In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometime last week, a 35-year-old man was released from the prison where he'd spent the last 18 years after being convicted for a murder he did not commit. In 2004, Sheldon Thomas was arrested after a witness recognized Sheldon Thomas's picture in a photo array provided by police officers and identified him as one of the men who'd been involved in a drive-by shooting. But there was one problem. The Sheldon Thomas in the photo was not the Sheldon Thomas who was arrested. In fact, there were two different men named Sheldon Thomas living in the same precinct at different addresses. And the one in the photo was not the one who the police picked up. What's worse, as the district attorney's office reported this year, the detectives, prosecutors, and judge in the original trial knew that the Sheldon in the photo array was not the Sheldon Thomas who'd been arrested and convicted. The one who was arrested had been involved in a confrontation with police officers earlier in the year, but not arrested. And when the shooting occurred, they leapt into action, prompting a witness to identify the photo of one Sheldon Thomas and then arresting the other. The defense in the trial commissioned a study in which 85% of law students of color who examined the photo array accurately reported that Sheldon Thomas was not in it. The lead detective admitted on cross-examination that he had provided false testimony about it. But the witness who'd identified one Sheldon Thomas from a photograph went on to identify the other as the same man three times in person. And despite his claims of innocence, the Sheldon Thomas who was arrested, who I'll say from looking at the photos, does not look very much like the other Sheldon Thomas, apart from his age and the color of his skin, was sentenced to 25 to life. And the years that I spent, aged 14 to 32, going to high school and college and getting married and go to seminary, he spent aged 17 to 35 behind bars. Now, it's possible that the witness was entirely unaware of what was happening. The FBI itself recognizes that even law enforcement officers' unintentional words and actions can create almost false memories in eyewitnesses. If somebody identifies a photo in a photo array and they say, "Okay, good job," it makes the person much more likely to identify the same photo afterwards. Human eyes, it turns out, are not cameras that objectively capture the world in front of us. Our vision is shaped as much by what we expect to see as it is by what's actually in front of us. The stories that we tell about someone shape our memories of the past and even our perceptions of the present. Just ask the man who was born blind. The characters in this story think that they see the blind man for who he is. Both the disciples and the crowd treat the man as though his blindness is a judgment from God, a punishment for sin. The disciples asked Jesus a theological question: "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But Jesus says neither, and of course Jesus is right. The underlying premise of their question is completely wrong. The man's impaired vision is not a punishment for sin. No disability or impairment or illness is a punishment from God. Later, the crowd repeat the same idea in much less polite tones. After the man points out that surely Jesus must come from God, or how could he have healed me, they dismiss him. "You were born entirely in sins," they say, "and are you trying to teach us?" They think they know the man's story. They take their own prejudices for granted. They use them to tune him out. "You were born blind, and therefore you must be a sinner." And we might ask, what, in the womb? "And therefore we don't have to listen to a word you say. We already know who you are and whether we have to pay attention." The story settles. Ironically, the people who've been able to see their whole lives fail to see what's in front of them. If this man's blindness was a judgment from God, then surely his healing must be a blessing. But the people refuse to consider the evidence of their own eyes. The ones who can see become, metaphorically, the ones who are blind. In fact, some of them become almost literally blind. After the man washes his eyes and is healed, John writes, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some of them say, "Yes, yes, it's him." But others say, "No, it's just someone who looks like him." and he keeps saying, "I am the man." It's incredible. Some of them just won't believe him. They're so used to seeing him as that blind man who sits and begs that they literally don't recognize his face. He hasn't changed his clothes. He hasn't gotten a haircut. He's just received his sight, and yet they literally can't see him. It's the neighbors who have always been able to see who are unable to see the truth. Their vision is so warped by their preconception about this man that they don't even realize their own new blindness. Jesus closes saying, "He's come into the world so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." And the Pharisees ask, "Wait, is he talking about us? Surely we're not blind." Jesus says, "Look at this man. Look at how you're treating him. If you admitted that you had been blind, if you admitted you were not seeing what was in front of you, then I could forgive you. But if you say, 'We see,' if you say that the story you're telling about this man is really looking at him and seeing him, then your sin remains. You're still deceiving yourselves." The stories that we tell are powerful. They shape how we see each other. They shape how we see ourselves. They can put a man in jail for half his life. They can convince us that a person we've seen every day in the street must be a different one from the one we see now. They can convince us that people can't ever change. They can convince us that we can't ever change, that we're trapped in our circumstances or our situations, and there's nothing we can do about them. We can look at our own lives and say, "This is simply the way that it is," and not recognize the changing reality. We can look at one another through eyes of judgment or fear or distrust, and our minds warp our actual vision. But as God says to Samuel, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And this goes deeper than the "don't judge a book by its cover," "don't treat people differently just because they look differently." Those are the negative halves of it, the negative commands, the things we're not supposed to do. But there's a positive command too, an invitation in this story, something that we really ought to consider. And that's what the blind man himself models for us, a kind of humble recognition of our own ignorance and the integrity to admit it. My favorite line in this story is when the Pharisees call the man back to testify before them that Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath. And they ask him, actually they tell him, "We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." And the man simply says, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. Maybe he is, maybe he's not. One thing I do know, that though I once was blind, now I see." So what are the stories that you tell that shape the way that you see things in the world? What are the stories you tell about people from fill in the blank, from this side of the neighborhood or that one, from Texas or Nebraska or San Francisco or DC or wherever? The stories you tell that stop you from seeing people as they really are, as fellow human beings and siblings in Christ. What are the stories you tell about somebody who wronged you 10 years ago that stop you from seeing how they've changed in the time since? What are the stories you tell about yourself that stop you from being able to change? What are the things you know for certain that simply aren't true? What are the places in your life, in your own mind, where God is inviting you into the humility of that man born blind to say aloud in public, "I do not know"? These questions are hard to answer. Almost by definition, we can't answer them ourselves. If we could see our own blind spots, they wouldn't be blind spots. We don't know the things that we don't know. We need someone to spit in the mud and rub it in our eyes and tell us to go and wash it off. And if that seems gross and unpleasant, and it probably should, that's about as uncomfortable as it is to look inside ourselves and try to strip away those preconceptions, to give away those grudges and those prejudices that we hold, to have to admit that we have not been seeing reality the way it really is, and to go and wash our eyes. But it's an incredibly important thing. So may God rub mud in all our eyes so that we may see things as they truly are. May God give us the wisdom to recognize the places where our own assumptions divide us from the truth. And may God give us the courage to admit our own ignorance and to trust in God all our lives. Amen.